If you have your Bibles or your iPads, whatever you use, turn to Jeremiah 14. We'll look at verses 1 to 22. Judah was living a life without God, and God was trying to break through to them. God and the things of God were no longer their priorities. And what they'd done is that they'd walked away. I remember when I was growing up, there's a lot of ways that we tried to learn back in those old days, before the computer and before all the fancy stuff and what you just stick in an app and the kid learns automatically. I don't know how this works, but we had a way of learning as far as connecting the dots. And what we would do is that you could go up to 200 or 300, and each of these dots, as you draw your pencil from one to the other, and eventually it made a picture. Now, if you left out a dot, or if you take a dot and come across like number 22 and you'd go to number 47, it just wouldn't quite make the picture. And so we got to the place that you not only learned your numbers, but you also learned as you connected the dots, there was a beautiful picture. Steve Jobs, he mentions about connecting the dots and how important it is to connect the dots in our life.
Today, I want to tell you three stories from my life. That's it. No big deal. Just three stories. The first story is about connecting the dots. I dropped out of Reed College after the first 6 months, but then stayed around as a drop-in for another 18 months or so before I really quit. So why'd I drop out? It started before I was born. My biological mother was a young, unwed graduate student, and she decided to put me up for adoption. She felt very strongly that I should be adopted by college graduates, so everything was all set for me to be adopted at birth by a lawyer and his wife. My biological mother found out later that my mother had never graduated from college and that my father had never graduated from high school. She refused to sign the final adoption papers. She only relented a few months later when my parents promised that I would go to college. This was the start in my life. And 17 years later, I did go to college. And all of my working class parents' savings were being spent on my college tuition. After 6 months, I couldn't see the value in it. I had no idea what I wanted to do with my life, and no idea how college was going to help me figure it out. So I decided to drop out and trust that it would all work out okay. It was pretty scary at the time, but looking back, it was one of the best decisions I ever made. The minute I dropped out, I could stop taking the required classes that didn't interest me and begin dropping in on the ones that looked far more interesting. It wasn't all romantic. I didn't have a dorm room, so I slept on the floor in friends' rooms. I returned Coke bottles for the 5-cent deposits to buy food with. And I would walk the 7 miles across town every Sunday night to get one good meal a week at the Hare Krishna temple. And much of what I stumbled into by following my curiosity and intuition turned out to be priceless later on. You can't connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect them looking backwards. So you have to trust that the dots will somehow connect in your future. You have to trust in something, your gut, destiny, life, karma, whatever. Because believing that the dots will connect down the road will give you the confidence to follow your heart, even when it leads you off the well-worn path, and that will make all the difference. My second story is about love and loss. I was lucky. I found what I loved to do early in life. Woz and I started Apple in my parents' garage when I was 20. We worked hard, and in 10 years, Apple had grown from just the two of us in a garage into a $2 billion company with over 4,000 employees. We just released our finest creation, the Macintosh, a year earlier, and I'd just turned 30. And then I got fired. And so at 30, I was out, and very publicly out. What had been the focus of my entire adult life was gone, and it was devastating. I really didn't know what to do for a few months. I was a very public failure, and I even thought about running away from the valley. But something slowly began to dawn on me. I still loved what I did. The turn of events at Apple had not changed that one bit. I'd been rejected, but I was still in love. And so I decided to start over. I didn't see it then, but it turned out that getting fired from Apple was the best thing that could have ever happened to me. The heaviness of being successful was replaced by the lightness of being a beginner again, less sure about everything. It freed me to enter one of the most creative periods of my life. During the next 5 years, I started a company named Next, another company named Pixar, and fell in love with an amazing woman who would become my wife. Pixar went on to create the world's first computer animated feature film, Toy Story, and is now the most successful animation studio in the world. Apple bought Next, and I returned to Apple, and the technology we developed at Next is at the heart of Apple's current renaissance. I'm pretty sure none of this would have happened if I hadn't been fired from Apple. It was awful tasting medicine, but I guess the patient needed it. Sometimes life's gonna hit you in the head with a brick. Don't lose faith. I'm convinced that the only thing that kept me going was that I loved what I did. You've got to find what you love, and that is as true for work as it is for your lovers. Your work is gonna fill a large part of your life, and the only way to be truly satisfied is to do what you believe is great work. And the only way to do great work is to love what you do. If you haven't found it yet, keep looking, and don't settle. As with all matters of the heart, you'll know when you find it. And like any great relationship, it just gets better and better as the years roll on. So keep looking, don't settle. If you live each day as if it was your last, someday you'll most certainly be right. For the past 33 years, I've looked in the mirror every...
Whoa. That's all right. He looked in the mirror every day and said, wow, what a good boy am I. I don't know. When it came to the nation of Israel, when you come to Jeremiah 14, they couldn't connect the dots. So often within our lives, we're the same way. One of the things that Steve Jobs didn't emphasize, but he did in a sly way, and that is that there is a God. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life and for mine. And what God is doing is that he's working. It's like you even being here this morning. You have no idea why you're here, except as you connect the dots, all the things that had to take place in order for this to take place is absolutely amazing. And so when it comes to Jeremiah 14, Judah and Jeremiah, they just didn't connect the dots. And so often we're like Jeremiah. Take a look at your life. Are you connecting the dots? What happens when we don't? What happens when we don't connect the dots of our life? Notice the dryness in verses 1 to 6. He starts out, first of all, the missing dot is God's word. He says in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. It must have been a big drought because in Lamentations, and he wrote that book also, chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, and then verse 8, he says, the tongue of the nursing child clings to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaks it unto them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets, and that they were brought up in a scarlet embrace, and they feel as though they are on a dunghill. Verse 8, their vestige is blacker than coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It is withered and it becomes like a stick. It was a horrible thing that had happened. What we find in Deuteronomy chapter 15, he says that these things are going to come to pass. He says the curse of God is upon you if you don't do what he says, if you don't live according to his precepts. The problem as far as one of the missing dots is so often within our Christian life or in life in general, we bypass the Word of God. And when we bypass the Word of God, our life becomes dry. And the next thing you know, our tongue clings to the roof of our mouth and we have a negative experience. Also missing the dot of God's way, notice verse 2 and 3. Judah mourns and its gate languishes. And they are blackened to the ground, and they cry out of Jerusalem is gone, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the water, and they come to the cisterns, and they found no water. They returned with their vessels empty, and they were ashamed, and they were confounded, and they covered their head. What God does, he takes the physical things of life, produces the spiritual. God is a spirit. We don't connect with spirits. We connect with physical. And so in this case, there is a drought. And the drought is literally eating up the land of the nation of Israel. So often now, when the children of Israel, it's just dry. That's just the way it is. There's no rain. So often what we do in our life is God is trying to bring us to a place of brokenness, and the only thing that we can see is whatever the natural is. Okay, someone is sick, someone has lost their job. That's the physical, and we get all caught up in the physical. What God does is that he takes the physical things of your life in order to produce the spiritual. Those foolish things that you've done, those stupid decisions that you've made. God takes these very decisions, brings us to the end of ourselves, and so often we can't figure out what God is doing, or what we don't connect the dots. It's just that I'm in a bad place in my life at this time, and if I'm in a bad place, then that's just the way it goes. Did you ever notice that what they were doing is that they were all caught up with the external and they missed the internal? And so often we get all caught up with the externals of life, in home and family and jobs and things, but we miss the internal. What is God trying to do? Take the physical things of your life and produce a spiritual outcome. How do you get love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness and temperance, against which there is no law? God usually takes the physical things of life to produce the patience. He usually takes the physical things of life to produce the love. He usually takes the physical things of life and begins to do something on the inside of us. But so often we don't connect the dots because we're just looking at the physical external things, and we come to the wrong conclusions. And so notice this in verse 4 to 6, they're missing God's witness, because here's what's happening is not what's happening. And in verses 4 to 6, he says, because the ground is cracked, the only thing they can see is a cracked ground. For there's no rain on the earth, though that's obvious. And the plowman is ashamed, and they cover his head. The doe, the young deer, and its offspring, it's in the field, and it's forsaken because there's no grass. The wild donkey stands in a high place, and he sniffs the air. He's like a jackal, and their eyes fail because there is no grass. You see, what's happening is not what's happening. It's not about the donkey, the wild donkey not being able to find grass. It's not about the doe in the field and the young one, and they're now dying. That's not it. What's happening is not what's happening, and they don't connect the dots. So often within our lives, what's happening in your life? That's not really what's happening. God's trying to produce something bigger and something greater than just a dry land that is now cracked. Obvious conclusion, there is no rain. That isn't what God's saying. He says it's a picture of the nation of Israel. But God takes these physical things of life and he begins to produce the spiritual. It's as a nation, see, we just don't get it. We don't get it. Do you know what the judgment of God looks like upon a nation or upon a people? Abortion. Over 60 million babies have been aborted. Now we come up with the bright idea, I'll tell you what to do. Let's kill the baby in the last term. Or I'll tell you another bright thing. Let's let the baby come out and then have the parent decide as to what they're going to do with that baby while he or she is struggling for life. Where do we come up with that? We get caught up in the physical and we miss the spiritual lesson that God is trying to teach you. And there's abortion or drive-by shootings. The only thing that we can see is that, well, let's take the guns off the street and you'll end the violence. No, there's a violence that's on the inside of people. And the only thing that we can see is the negative external things that's going on. Look at what's happening to our children. Look at the perversion. Look at the promiscuity. Look at the drugs and the alcohol and the sex. Only thing we can see is the external. Do you know what God's trying to do? He's trying to wake us up as a nation and as a people. Hey, wake up. Connect the dots. You're going in the wrong direction. Something has to happen. What do you do with a nation that's $22 trillion in the hole? I'll tell you what. Did you ever stop to think about if you're $22 trillion in the hole that you broke? I'm stopping to think about it. What do you think's going to happen? Do you realize what a trillion is? Lose $1 million a day from the time of Jesus till now, and you know what? You have 700 more years until you come to a trillion. $1 million a day for 2,700 years finally makes a trillion, and we are $22 trillion in the hole. Do you know what the judgment of God looks like? So often, the only thing we can do is, we're running out of money. No, we're out of money. Or another thing, whenever we have a hurricane, we don't get it. Whenever you have an earthquake in Haiti, you wonder why. Or we have like Katrina. Katrina hits New Orleans, and you're thinking, oh, man. You know what? Do you know what's happened since? They're back to the same old as they were before the hurricane. You think that it's because God is judging that city or judging Haiti more than any place? He said, wake up, guys. There's something bigger out here than you. There's something more powerful than you are. Life is falling apart, and wait a minute, you're missing that tremendous ingredient. It's me. You see, there is a power out there that is so great that you wouldn't believe it. So whenever you see the earthquake, whenever you see the tornado, whenever you see the volcano, it's not about the volcano, it's not about the earthquake, it's about something that a power is so great that we can do nothing about it, and we often miss it. You see, as individuals, can you see what God is doing all around us? Do you see the fingerprint of God as to how he's moving you from one place to another? Do you see the things that have come into your life? So often we don't see it because we don't connect the dots. And God is doing amazing things in and around us all the time, and we so often miss it because we're so focused on the physical that we miss the spiritual thing that God's trying to do in your life. Think not only dryness, but notice the distress in verses 7 to 12. You see, when everything begins to fall apart, we've got to blame somebody, and usually God. What's wrong with God? Did you ever notice that's what people are saying? What's wrong with God? My life's falling apart. Well, where is God? Why did God allow this? Why did God do this? Why did God do that? Notice what he is omnipresent. You know that God is everywhere? He is everywhere. To the nation of Israel, he was absent. Notice God's presence. He says, where is God when you need him? That's what he says. He says, the hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble. Why art thou sojourners? I'm like a stranger. I'm like a tourist to God. Come on, God, step in and do something. And let me tell you, so when you get all caught up in the physical that you miss the spiritual thing that God's doing, so often God is absent. So often God is absent. When you really need him, where is he at? And so often that seems to be the case. C.S. Lewis says, why is he so present, a commander in our lives in times of prosperity, and he is so very absent to help in time of trouble? When everything's going good, it seems like God is there, but when the wheels fall off, where's God? That's exactly where we get. Why did God this and why did God that? You fail to realize you're the one that made the dumb decision. You're the one that decided to go there. You're the one that decided. And now we wonder why, where is God? And you may be there this morning. If you're not connecting the dots, you may be sitting there asking yourself the question, where is God? Where is God? And that's exactly what the question that was asked of Jeremiah. Notice not only he questions in God's omnipotence. In verse 9, see, God is all-powerful, and yet he seems so impotent. He seems so powerless. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, why should thou be like a man that is dumbfounded, like a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, are in the midst of us. They missed that part. He says, why are you a man taken by surprise or like a warrior that's powerless to save? You see, what happens is when we're going through it, we begin to project our weakness on this great God. We think that if we're weak, then God's weak. We think that if we're having a tough time, then God's having a tough time. And what we're doing is we begin to put God in a box. You see, if God is powerless to save them, then God is absolutely powerless. And you may be going through something right now and you say, well, where's God to begin with? And then where's all this tremendous power? If God had the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, then where is God's power now? I call him as Savior, I call him as Lord, but where's his power now? You're missing the dots. Because what's happening to you has no effect on who God is or what God is. And God is not taken by surprise just because you're taken by surprise. And yet so often what we do is, since we're weak, then he must be weak. Since we're having a hard time, then God must be having a hard time. And then he begins to talk about their obstinance in verses 10 to 12. You see, he says this, it's not God, it's us. The problem isn't God, the problem is us. And he says the people are suffering because of their sins and the choices they've made. It says in verse 10 that they wandered. And you know what happened when they wandered in verse 10? And they're not restrained. They love it. They love to wander and wander away from this great God. And so often he remembers their iniquities. He remembers what they've done. The problem isn't God. The problem is us. God is still God, even though you don't feel him, even though you don't sense him, and even though you don't see him. And yet we are so obstinate that what we do is that we don't connect that dot. We don't connect that dot that, you see, since we won't in verse 11, then God won't. So often we wonder what's wrong with God. And the problem is not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me. And I have a problem. And so often when we don't connect the dots within our lives, it comes to this same thing. It's a third time that Jeremiah is told that he will not intercede. Why in the world won't God intercede? Because Israel doesn't mean business with God. If you don't mean business with God, how do you expect God to mean business with you? And isn't it strange that we always want to blame God for our own stupidity, for our own foolish choices that we've made, and now we expect God to bail us out? And we don't even look at it, but we don't connect the dots. You notice that missing ingredients? G-O-D, God. And they're missing it. They're missing it. And so often we miss it. And within our hearts and within our lives, it's the same way. You know the strange thing that happens, though? In verse 12, they go right on with their fake religion. Boy, we are religious to a fault. Notice in verse 12, he says, and when they fast, what do you mean when they fast? I'll not hear their cry. When they have burnt offerings and oblations, I won't accept them. I will consume them with a sword and by famine and by pestilence. If he seemed absent, if he seemed impotent, it's because his people, they were suffering the consequences of their sin. It's not God, it's us. We are not, but boy, do we ever, notice this, they're still having sacrifices, they're still having oblations, they're still bringing all this stuff. We come and sit in church and say, oh, everything is wonderful, everything isn't wonderful. We dress up, well, maybe, isn't it strange? We used to dress up, go to church, now we dress down to go to church. I don't get that. I go to Haiti and everybody dress up. I was wondering what you were going to do this morning, John, when you took your coat off. I thought, oh, man, we're in trouble. It's like, oh, dear. Oh, dear, I have a Haitian taking off his coat. Hang on to your hats. And oh, by the way, don't jump up. I can't even clap, let alone jump and clap at the same time. It just doesn't seem to go. But we keep up this religious front. I'm okay, you're okay, and you're not okay. Everything is wonderful. Everything isn't wonderful. We don't connect the dots because we're not being honest with God. We don't connect the dots because we just go along with our religious hypocrisy and we say our little prayers and we say our little prayers before we go to bed and everything is wonderful. No, it's not. It's not wonderful. The dots that they are missing is that they were not being honest and forthright with God. And so now what's happening in their life is that God seems distant and God seems far and God seems absent and God doesn't seem like he's doing anything. They don't connect that dot that my relationship to him demands and determines everything within my life. And unless I bring G-O-D to God, it's much like Steve Jobs. Unless he brings like he said, looking back, he can see it. But unless you bring God, and he said, well, unless you, he didn't call it a higher power, but he said faith, and he said all these other things. But unless you realize that you are here for a purpose and God is doing something within your life, and as soon as I start leaving God out of my life, I have no purpose and I have no meaning and I have no reason to get up. The sad thing about it is when it happens to people that are believers. It's one thing if you're here without Jesus Christ, it's the only way that you can live. But what about those of us who know Jesus Christ? And we don't bring Jesus Christ into the very details of our life. Oh, we sing the songs, and yeah, we listen to K-Love on the radio, but boy, there's something empty, there's something missing within our lives, and we're not connecting the dots, that what we're doing is that we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, but we're leaving God out of our daily experience and out of our daily life, and we wonder why in the world we're so empty and why we're so confused and why we're so sad within our walk. Are you connecting the dots? What happens if we don't? You not only have dryness, you have distress, but notice the distortion. You know what happens in verse 14 to 16? You'll listen to someone, and who you listen to will determine whether or not you connect the dots or whether you don't connect the dots. You're going to listen to somebody. You will listen to someone, and who you listen to will determine whether you connect the dots or not. He talks about the false prophets in verse 14. Isn't it interesting that God knows everything that's being said, and he knows everything that's being said about him? He knows those things that are lie, but he doesn't stop the lies. It's interesting, because notice verse 14. Then said the Lord unto me, prophets prophesy lies in my name. I send them not, neither have I commanded them, neither have I spoke unto them. And they prophesy unto you false visions and divination and things of naught and deceit in their heart. It's what happens is someone claims to tell the truth, but it's not the truth. Prophets prophesy lies. We have a strange thing that's going on in America today. Notice what happens. They speak, and what they say, it's because that's what you want to hear, and that's what you want to believe. We have a couple of things that's going on right now in the media all the time. Well, for instance, I just about said I'm glad this lady named Cortez came to the forefront, because now I know exactly what people are thinking or not thinking and still saying it anyway. But like the Green Deal. You say, what? It's like the Green Deal. No. Let's do away with all cars. Let's do away with all airplanes. And let's do away with all cows, for obvious reasons. And wait a minute. Oh, and let's give everybody health insurance, and let's send every kid to college. And let me tell you why people will like that. Because that's what they want. Is it true? No. Can they do it? No. But what happens is a prophet comes along and starts saying something. Here's the problem. Whenever you start believing someone who's not telling you the truth, then you're going to follow a lie. The strange thing that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ is everybody's going to heaven. No, everyone's not going to heaven. Oh, where'd you get that? Because the prophet, the word of God, says that isn't the way it works. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in us through Jesus Christ. Any other way is a thief and a robber. I'm not the one that says it. That's what the word of God says. But so often what happens within our lives is we want to believe something so badly that we follow lies. Take a look at the direction that your life is heading, and I can tell you the lies that you've been listening to and why you are where you are. Also, a lot of times it's not what you do, it's what's been done to you. It's the way you've been brought up. It's the people that you hang with. It's your peers and your peer pressure. And it becomes very, but we don't connect the dots. Listen, look at the voices that you're listening to. It always reminded me of my Peanut. He loved to party. And he's the one that was in the state pen 3 times. And he's the one that's sitting there smoking a weed. And he says, here, Murray, take a drag. I'm thinking, oh, Peanut, I don't want to blow my brain like you do. But anyway, he was listening to all the wrong voices. And he ended up in prison. He ended up with no hope whatsoever. You see, what happens, watch the voices that you follow, because they'll lead you down the wrong path. And what happens is that they had false prophets and they were following the wrong voices. Why in the world do you follow a wrong voice? Because you want to do it so badly that you can just about taste it. Well, I don't understand. I don't understand why teenagers stick a needle in their arm when a brother or a sister has already either died or come close to dying because of sticking a needle in their arm. I don't understand it, but they continue to do it. Why? Because it makes them feel whatever. And it's a lie. It's a lie. And the next thing you know, they're hooked. And the next thing you know, there's no way out. But let me tell you, you're going to listen to someone. And unless you listen to the voice of God and do what God wants you to do, you're going to end up. Last year at this time, it was a very difficult time, because within a 5-month period, there were 6 fellas that died of an overdose of heroin. They got fentanyl instead of heroin. I'll tell you this: if you stick a needle in your arm long enough, eventually you're going to die. You say, "What's that?" You're listening to the wrong voice. Someone has told you something, but it's not true. And so often within our lives, we continue to follow the wrong voices and we don't get it. Unless I put Jesus Christ in my life and make him first in my life, and I begin to follow him, he says, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so I not only need to come to know Jesus Christ, I need to follow him. I need to go where he wants. I need to do what he wants. I need to allow him to be what he wants to be in my life. But let me tell you, he says, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." But he says, "The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy." And Satan is doing everything he possibly can to not only destroy America, but to destroy your life. And that's a distortion that we see. And there's final punishment. What we find in verse 15 and 16, that God is not the cause of evil, but he permits it. He says, "And therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets and those who prophesy, I sent them not, but I did send a sword and a famine shall not be in this land, but the sword and the famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets because of the famine, and they shall have none to bury them, and their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, and I will pour wickedness upon them." Whatever you find is there once again. God is not the cause of evil, but he permits evil to come in order to bring people to the end of themselves. How far did they have to go? In this place, a sword came in, and in this case, the Babylonians came in, and they were held captive for 70 years. And he says, and a famine. I permitted the famine just to wake people up. You know the things, you're not connecting the dots. Notice those things that God has permitted to happen in your life. To me, it's not the wickedness and the evil of, it's what's going to wake people up. It's the goodness of God that calls men to repentance. Do you realize you should be dead, but now you're alive? Do you realize all the time that God has stepped in and you've done something stupid, but God has bailed you out? God has been so good to you, and he's permitted so many things to happen, but we don't get it. We don't get it. The only thing that the nation of Israel saw was the sword, and they saw the famine, and they didn't even associate it to their life or to their lifestyle. The only thing that they could see. And so what happens is that God is not the cause or the source of evil. He cannot be evil. God is good. But who did he use? Did you notice here that he used the Babylonians in order to accomplish his purpose? And sometime he will use people that are lost. Sometime he will use wicked nations. But God permits these things to come into our lives. Why? In order to wake up, Israel. I'm trying to get you to wake up. Keep following the lie, and guess what? This is what's going to happen. And so often God is so good to us. But now the other thing I notice is that you cannot reject God's truth and not pay. You see, the reason that God has do's and don'ts and rules and regulations is not because he hates us, but because he loves us. Jimmy tell you why he tells you not to commit adultery? Because your wife's going to smack you over the head with a skillet if you do. No. It's for your good. It's not. You know what he says, don't bear false witness? Why does he say stuff like that? It's for our good, not for our evil. Why does he say about stealing? And why does he say about killing? And by the way, whenever a nation or a group of people does away with the absolute of God's word, then you're not going to have any homes. You're not going to have any hope. You're not going to, because as soon as you do away with that, that nation becomes an atheistic or an atheistic nation. And a social and a secular nation, we as a nation are leaving God out, and we don't even see what we're doing to the next generation or to our homes and our families. Do you realize that right now, and we're missing this? Do you realize that right now, within the African American community, nearly 70% of the babies that are born out of wedlock? Well, don't get too excited, because 40% of the rest of the world is like that. And what do you think that that's going to do to the homes? And what do you think that's going to do to the families? And what do you think that what do you think happens whenever there is no father? What happens when you don't have a family unit? Do you know what makes America or any nation great? It's the home. It's the family. And what do you do when you destroy the home and the family? Well, we've done something really, really wonderful. And that is that we have educated God out of the kids from the time they go into school until they get out of college. There is no God. There is no right. There is no wrong. There are no absolutes. And guess what? Now we wonder why in the world people are so confused. But my question is this. Are you connecting the dots? What's the direction? I'm going to give it as quickly as I can from verse 20 to 22. Whenever he says in verse 20, he says, "We acknowledge, O Lord." Let me tell you, whenever you can't connect the dots, could I encourage you to start with prayer? He says, "My tears are flowing day and night." He says, "I have no more argument, and there's only one thing left to do, and that's pray." You're not connecting the dots, could I encourage you to start with prayer? And how does he pray? First of all, he has the prayer of confession. Notice what he says in verse 20. He says, "I've sinned. I've sinned." The only thing that God can forgive is sins. He can't forgive mistakes. He can't forgive anything else. But he says, "I've sinned." He says, "Wickedness and iniquities of our fathers, and we have sinned against thee." The first thing to do is that if you want to connect the dots, start by saying, "I've sinned. I've sinned." It's not my brother. It's not my sister. I want you to draw a circle and quit calling it mistakes or personality disorder or, "Well, I'm always angry," or "My family is always this or always that." Begin to look at yourself. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me. Confession. Second thing that you're going to know, it's a prayer of consecration in verse 21. It's a plea for God's mercy, as he says in verse 7. And in verse 7 he says, "O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake." And he talks about our backsliding. And he says, "And yet thou, O Lord," in verse 9, "in the midst of us, we are calling upon your name." And he says, "Don't leave us." Consecration. The thing that we should do is we should plead for God's mercy and God's grace. There's some of you here this morning that don't even know Jesus Christ. You start out with a prayer of confessing your sins, and then you say, "Lord, I want you to take me. I want you to take me. I'm tired of living a lie. I'm tired of not knowing how to connect the dots." It's the same way with those of you who know Christ. You say, "I want you to start confessing your sins." It's called repent. That's what he tells the churches in Asia Minor. He says, "I want you to repent, repent, repent." You say, "Well, that's for..." No, he's talking about Christians. He's talking to churches. And it's a prayer of consecration. His prayer is motivated that God receive the honor and glory. And then in verse 22, it's a prayer of commitment. He wants you to take your situation and turn it over to him. Turn it over to him. I just about pulled out my buck knife, but I'll tell you this. I got the bigger buck knife than I did before. For those of you in the back can still see it. See my buck knife? My other one is in the airport in Phoenix. Oh, no, let it go. But a prayer of consecration and a prayer of commitment. A prayer of commitment in verse 22, he says, Lord, I want you to take me. Take me. Not my burdens, not my problems, not my heartaches and everything else and all the stupid things I've done. Dear God, I want you to take me. I want you to take me. And so often the reason we can't connect the dots is because God doesn't have the right place and he doesn't have you. We keep giving him circumstances and situations. God wants you. God wants you. As we sing the hymn of invitation, my question first of all is, do you know Jesus Christ? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Maybe you're in the midst of something and you say, Pastor, I can't connect the dots. Could I encourage you to start with prayer and say, Dear God, I can't see it. I don't understand it. But I want to begin to put you in my life. I want you to not only be my Savior, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Let me tell you why your home and your family's not holding together, because Jesus Christ isn't the glue. Let me tell you why your Christian life isn't holding together, because Jesus Christ isn't the glue. Let me tell you why you can't connect the dots, because you can. Only thing you can see is the physical. What's happening is not what's happening. God has brought you here for a purpose, and the purpose is now. The purpose is, dear God, here, I want you to take me. Take my life and let it be totally consecrated to you. And then you begin to see, as you look back, because connecting the dots, you can always see them looking back. And you see step by step how God has moved and how God has intervened and how God has done something. But first of all, God wants you. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't even know Jesus Christ, I want you to slip out of your seat, meet me here at the front. I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. But if you say, I've already knowing, but wow, my life is so confused and I'm so confused, start with prayer. An altar is just a place where a man or a woman meets God and say, God, I want you to make this clear to me because I don't know what to do. Let's all stand. Take my life and let it be consecrated to thee.
Take my life.
I have people say, well, why do you do this thing at the end? I'll tell you why I do this thing at the end. Because God has spoken to me. I hear what he's saying. And I'm willing to start today to have him just to adjust my life to do what he wants me to do. You say, well, I'll do it later. No, you won't do it later. Now's prime time. God is speaking. There's some of you here this morning say, I know Jesus Christ, but whew, I'm not connecting the dots. There's some of you here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ, and now you know why you can't connect the dots, because you've left God out of your life. He says, what about now? What about now? And as we sing this last verse, I want you to step out. Take my life and let it be.
Take my voice and let me sing. Oh.
Last verse, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. God is dealing with you. Listen to what he's saying. Listen to what he's saying. Your life will never hold together until it comes apart. And then he'll put it back together. God is trying to get through to you. Take my will and make it thine. It'll be no longer mine.
Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thy own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne.
Our Father, I'd ask you that you just take a man. Allow our Lord Jesus to just live a day at a time. May she look back and see the tremendous dots that you have put within her life. But Lord Jesus, as she looks ahead, may she realize that life's too big for her to handle. And she needs you. And I'd ask you to take Greg. He takes his knife and lays it out before you. And I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd take him. Allow him to be used for your honor and for your glory. And most of all, give him the strength to see you every day. Every day in what he's doing. And I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, to take those within the congregation. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your patience. So often we don't see it. We don't see the dots that are connected. We don't see the negatives that's happened in our life as for a purpose. We don't see the heartaches and heartbreaks as to wake us up. And Lord Jesus, so often we don't realize that we can't live without you. May we realize we can't live without you, and we desperately need you. In Jesus' name, amen.